The God who created the universe has trouble earning our respect sometimes, and that's tragic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are always trustworthy, Lord. You are omnipotent. You are good, and you're faithful. And you're so many other things, and they're all good things. They're not things that people say about you. They're not the wicked and evil things that sometimes we wonder about you or we fear are true, things that the devil whispers in our ear. Lord, you are good, and there's nothing that you cannot do. So I pray that you would help us to trust you, help us to know your word, to study your word, and then to believe your word and believe that you'll keep it. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us tonight in trusting you more. In Jesus' name I pray. If you'll remember, of course, we've been looking at the shield of faith from Ephesians chapter 6 in recent weeks and how it affects our thought life. And if we'll take up the shield of faith in our thought life, it will provide us with a secure mind. We love security. We don't like instability and volatility. We like security and predictability and stability, and we can have all of those things with the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We talked about fiery darts. We talked about the kind of shield that Paul was probably imagining in his mind, that the Roman shield that was used at the time and how it was structured to stop and to quench fiery arrows that were shot at it, and how it's a good picture of faith, and how nothing that the devil can shoot at us, nothing that the flesh can bring up in our minds is a match. It is no match for the shield of faith. And of course, it's faith in God. And if we trust the Lord, it begins in our mind. It begins with our thought life. And it will give us a secure mind, because no matter what happens, nothing is impossible with God. No matter what happens, God has not forgotten us. It's not out of his control. He's still on the throne, and he is good. And so what we know about his character and what we know about his power will give us security and stability in our minds when we take up the shield of faith. We began looking last week at three major tendencies that cause us to not walk by faith. When we do that, when we fall prey to any of these tendencies, they rob us of having a secure mind. Three major tendencies that we'll look at. And last week we looked at two of them. First of all, we attempt the impossible. We try to do what the skeptics, what the chief priests tried to goad Christ into doing when he was hanging on the cross. What they wanted him to come down. They were goading him to try to get him to come down. Let the King Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. And why did they want him to do that? Well, they wanted him to do that, they said, that we may see and believe. And we can kind of attempt the impossible. We want to be able to see and then believe. But if we're seeing, it's not faith. If we're believing, it's not seeing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We try to follow God sometimes by walking by sight. And we think that we trust in him, but we want to see it before we take a step. We want to see what he is doing before we believe that he is doing it, or before we believe that it's good. But we can't see and believe. We have to walk by faith or walk by sight. And I was talking with Brother Nelson the other day about this, and how it, I don't think walk is an accidental verb there. I don't think it's an accidental mental picture. When you're walking, you're taking many steps, and there are times you may make a misstep, but as long as you're walking, there will be another step after it. And so if you step on a rock and kind of turn your ankle, your next step can be on a smooth place and on a flat place. Maybe you're mountain climbing or hiking in some way, walking carefully. Each step is a new opportunity to do right or to step wrong. And that's how life is as well. It is a series of steps, a series of choices. And you can make a bad one today and repent of it and change. And tomorrow you can make another choice and make it the right way this time. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again. And so we always have a way forward with God, and we ought to walk by faith and not by sight, because that step that we take is one or the other. It's either by faith or it's by sight. And maybe we pull back. We don't want to follow the Lord by walking by faith, and we want to make that step by sight. And we make it by sight, and then we realize, you know what, I missed an opportunity to trust God. I just trusted myself, and I made it happen. Next time, I'm going to trust the Lord. And we have that opportunity, because it's a walk, it's a life. It's a lifelong process of making choices. But this is our tendency. We attempt the impossible, to walk by faith and by sight, that we may see and believe. Secondly, we looked at our tendency that we chase the temporary. We make sight-based choices in the flesh. We evaluate the choice ahead of us, and we evaluate the rewards that are present. And this is especially apparent in temptation. Temptation comes along to think or to say or to do something that is wrong, and we know it's wrong, and maybe we've had this temptation many times before. Maybe it's your besetting sin, whatever that might be. We have the temptation, and we feel the allure in the flesh, we feel the enticement. There's some pleasure there on some level that's available to us, and we're evaluating the rewards that will come if we do the wrong thing and sin, or if we do the right thing and do what's right. And whenever we give in to temptation, in that moment we are judging that reward is better. Because I don't think anyone says, what can I do that's evil? How can I destroy myself right now? Nobody does that. Nobody tries to do that. When we choose a sin, we're choosing it for its reward. And we think that's going to somehow meet our needs, somehow calm the temptation, somehow make our day better. And yet God says that the wages of sin is death. God says that the law of sowing and reaping, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I don't think anybody says, how can I get some corruption in my life today? That would really make my day better. Let me just go sin. We choose its reward. And we're choosing the temporary. We're chasing after the temporary. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season, but most times it's a very, 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 very short season. And then we just have regret. And we have corruption. We have rot in our flesh, in our spirit. We have that because we chose the temporary reward instead of the long-term reward that God promises when we will do right. It's a worthwhile reward, the kind that God gives. Righteousness brings a worthwhile and a lasting reward. Sin never pays, but in the moment, our choice to sin claims that sin is worth it. Faith looks on invisible and eternal things. Our eyes look on invisible and temporary things. Again, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hoped for and not seen, invisible and eternal things. That's what faith looks at. And tonight, we're going to look at the third major tendency, or the third one that we'll consider. There are probably more, and if you were to ask any one of us, we might come up with a different set of three that we struggle with. But the third one that we'll see tonight, not only do we attempt the impossible, not only do we chase the temporary, but thirdly, we neglect the satisfying. In walking by sight and choosing the immediate and momentary rewards, not only do we experience the emptiness that they ultimately bring, but we neglect the incomparable, deeply fulfilling, eternally significant rewards that only God can give us. And I'm sure we could all give testimony to times where we decided in a particular area of life that this choice we're about to make, we're going to make by faith. We're going to make according to God's will. We're not just going to choose what looks good or what feels good. We're going to do what God wants us to do, and we wait on the Lord, and we choose to follow Him, and we're still giving testimony to what He did. That's what God does when we walk by faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see a whole list, a whole long line of examples of people that chose the incomparable, deeply fulfilling, eternally significant. from God, instead of choosing the temporary ones, the easy ones that the flesh supplies. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." This chapter is full of the rewards of God. in exchange for faith. So many great things that were done in the lives of these people, and I'm just going to briefly summarize what we just read. Noah saved his family, and he received righteousness by faith because he followed God and built an ark by faith. His life is still a shining example of faith today. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if you knew that, off the top of my head, I don't know exactly how many thousand years ago it was estimated to be, that Noah was alive, I think maybe 7,000-ish, 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. If you knew that 6,000 or 7,000 years later, people would still be talking about your faith, I think you would say, that's a pretty good example of God's reward for living by faith. Abraham, James 2:23 tells us he's called the friend of God. Abraham, by living by faith, he became the friend of God. He was given the land of Canaan as an inheritance. He was given the promised son Isaac, and he was made the human forefather of Israel and of Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's a reward that sin can't duplicate, that faithlessness cannot bring. Sarah was given a son in her old age that was promised by God, and her son was a forefather of God's chosen people, innumerably mighty. It says in Hebrews 11:16, it says, talking about these people died in faith, and they were strangers and pilgrims, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. This is the people that came because of the son Sarah received by faith. Isaac, in this chapter, of course he did more than just what this chapter mentions, but his blessings and his prophecies to his sons came true. It's a blessed reward from God for his faith. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. And you remember the example, he crossed his hands to put his right hand on the younger son. And that displeased Joseph because it was not normal. Usually the older son got the blessing, but Jacob did that by faith. And that blessing came true. Joseph, when he was dying in Egypt, he believed that the people would return to Canaan one day. And he said, take my bones back with you. He died in faith, in peace, believing that his bones would be laid to rest back in Canaan. And God brought it to pass. There are several verses that we read about Moses. It says, he, in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The reproach of Christ, who hadn't even come yet. But Moses experienced that. It was the same kind of reproach that Christ experienced, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's been believed and surmised, and I think with good reason, that the first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived in Pharaoh's house, he was brought up to be the next Pharaoh, and he was probably a successful general in the army. He understood these things. He was very successful as a man and well-educated, and he forsook all of that. You might say that he compiled quite a resume in Egypt, and he just threw all that away to suffer affliction with the people of God. And God blessed him for it. He knew God face to face, as Exodus 33:11 tells us. He watched the Red Sea part. He watched the rock Horeb give water for the people. And he watched the daily manna come down in the wilderness. He saw God's glory with his own eyes. He received the law of God personally. And he won great battles over Israel's enemies. I don't think Moses at the end of his life said, I wish I hadn't lived by faith the way I did. These are rewards that God gives. And when we try to live by the flesh and live by sight, we do get a reward, but it's nothing to compare with the rewards that God brings. The nation of Israel watched the walls of Jericho come down. And this mighty city, this impregnable city, fell to them quite easily because of God's power, because they trusted him. The harlot, Rahab, a very shameful past to her life, but she was spared, and she married an Israelite man. She became the mother of Boaz and the great-great-grandmother of King David in the lineage of Christ, because she just believed God and joined the Israelites, trusted in the Lord and not in her own city and her own people. Many others in this chapter received great rewards from God, and it just skips over these so many things. What more shall I say, verse 32? For time would fail me to tell of these people who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And we have decades of time encapsulated in these just few chapters. It's easy to read through them and say, yeah, that sounds great. But these experiences, think about your own life. Something can happen in your life, and you think about it for a week or two, maybe a month. Something changes your life, and I know for me, life-changing events that I've had don't measure up with any of these things. These things that these people experienced were life-altering, changed everything for them. These were a big deal for them, and these things all happened because they were willing to walk by faith. Each individual event was unforgettable to these people. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight in the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. These are the things that God brings. These are the rewards that God brings. And we can choose to live by sight. And maybe in some cases it's a little more comfortable in some areas. But when we choose to live by faith, God is glorified, and there's so much more joy, there's so much more victory in that kind of life. Look at verse 39 again of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There is almost like this extended, slowly developing story of God that's coming to pass through all of human history, and we all get to play a part in it if we'll walk by faith. We get to rise on the step on the shoulders of these forefathers, of these people who trusted God before us, and we get to trust God in our lives and bring glory to His name, and God can sort of weave our lives together in a slowly developing tapestry, giving glory to all that God is and all that He's done. These are the rewards that God will give. And one day, we'll get to be in heaven, receiving the promise, be able to rejoice around the throne of God with everyone who has also lived by faith and received salvation. These are the kind of rewards that are available. But we don't see them with our eyes. We don't have them right in front of us. We have to accept them by faith. Are we going to live by faith? And if we really take the time to meditate on these things, and to really hold on to them and believe them, and take a step back from our daily life circumstances that threaten our peace and threaten our faith, threaten our joy, we'll take up the shield of faith. We'll say, you know what? This is what God says. This is what He's doing. Not the thing, the distressing thing that I see in front of me. That's not God. That's the spirit of fear that's coming. This is what God is doing. I'm going to trust this instead. And I don't know how this situation will work out, but I'm going to trust God and honor God. I'm going to take this step by faith. I'm going to trust Him. We'll have a secure mind. We'll take up the shield of faith and be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The kinds of rewards that come to those who trust God are the rewards worth waiting for. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if we're going to have faith in God, this is what we have to believe. Compared to, what does Satan want us to believe? What is he trying to get us to believe about God? God says we must believe that He is God, that He is the I Am, that He does exist, that He's doing all of these things, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What does Satan want people to believe? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. As far back as the Garden of Eden, Satan has been trying to get people to not trust in God, to fail to trust in God, to choose what they see instead of choose what God says. And what lies do we see here from the devil? What does Satan want people to believe? Well, just from this one example in Genesis 3, we see that he wants people to believe that God is lying to you. Ye shall not surely die. That was false. God told a lie there. He is not righteous and honest. You shouldn't believe him. He's lying to you. He wants people to believe that God is keeping good things from you. And he does that because he's not good. You should not trust him. That's what the devil wants people to believe. He's lying to you, and he's keeping good things from you. And instead, there is great advantage for you that is there for the taking. Just do this instead. You'll come out ahead. God is not reliable, and you should not follow him. And so you must take control. These are the things that Satan wants us to believe. God lied to me. God's keeping good things from me. And I need to step in and take over. That's what Satan wants people to do. This is what Satan wants people to believe. And when we believe these lies from the devil, we drop our shield of faith. Because faith is, I don't see what's going on, but I trust God. The devil says, God doesn't have anything good going on. You just trust your eyes. We drop our shield of faith, and then when we do, we're hit with his fiery darts. We experience fear. I imagine Eve maybe felt a little bit of fear. Like, what if I don't eat this fruit? You know, what if I never heard this? What kind of God is this? These questions can bring fear, uncertainty. But the spirit of fear is not from God. We experience resentment and dissatisfaction and confusion when we drop the shield of faith. And those aren't from God either. We respond to these things by making choices by sight and not by faith. And because we do that, death and corruption and sorrow come to us. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In contrast to this, the Christian soldier who is firmly grasping the shield of faith has a secure mind. When his mind is fixed on God, he is not fearful but is believing. He is not tempted by opportunities to forsake God and sin instead, because he does not believe the lie that sin's immediate pleasures or rewards are worthwhile or satisfying. There's the temptation. I'm not even going to entertain that, because I know what's behind that. I know what's after that. He knows the pain and sorrow that sin always brings, and that it far outweighs all of sin's momentary pleasures. The Christian soldier who wields the shield of faith has a secure mind. His thoughts are fixed, not on the momentary, not on the constantly changing landscape that's visible to the eye, but to the unchanging character promises of God. No matter how we feel in the morning, don't you hate that? I assume I'm not the only one. You wake up in the morning on a random day, and you just feel off. You just feel like it's a bad day. Why? There's no reason. Don't you hate that? That's what we are. We're changing. We're variable. We're changeable. I'm glad God's not that way. I'm glad that all of God's promises are not in a single iota depending on how I feel that day, depending on whether or not everything goes well for me that day. God does not change. His character does not change. His promises does not change, because he did not give them thoughtlessly. He gave them very intentionally, and he will keep them. I've mentioned this quote before, but I appreciate it. Adoniram Judson said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." And sometimes things happen that make it look like the future is no longer bright. The future is very cloudy. The future is very stormy. But God's promises don't change, and the future is always that bright. God is always doing good. God is always bringing about good and victory and joy, and he's promised he'll do that. The trusting Christian soldier is committed and invested in receiving the rewards that God gives to those who diligently seek him. The Christian soldier is after those rewards. He wants those rewards. He's not convinced to cast away his confidence because of what he sees. He knows and trusts his God, and he's content to wait for God's rewards at just the right time. I know they're going to come. It's just a matter of when. And so I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to cast away my confidence. I'm not going to quit trusting God, because God will come through. He always comes through. And I think all of us could give testimony of times that God has come through in our lives at just the perfect time. He always does it that way. When those rewards from God come, they satisfy and fulfill you deeply. They're incomparable. They're so satisfying because you trusted and you depended and you relied. God was your only hope. And he came through for you, just like he said. And it strengthens your faith, and it makes that reward, whatever that reward was for you, so deeply satisfying. It makes you want more. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. If walking by faith were easy, more people would do it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And when God rewards us for walking by faith, it is deeply satisfying. And it just brings glory to his name. He knows what we need, and he's working to accomplish what we really need. We so often do not know what we need, and yet we trust our view of things. Hebrews 10:32, but call to remembrance the former days. Remember what happened, he's saying, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. It was a tough time, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. It was a rough go of it. You remember? This is what the writer is saying. You remember what happened? A great fight of afflictions. Not just because you were going through reproaches and afflictions, but your companions were as well. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You lost a lot of things. You gave up a lot of things, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. It's just stuff, he's saying. This was your attitude. Oh, sure, take what I have. I'll give up what I have. There are a lot more rewards in heaven. And those can't be lost. Those can't be taken away. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You keep your confidence in God. You trust the Lord. There is great reward there for those who do not cast away their confidence. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. There is great reward, and God honors those that stay faithful even when it's tough, that stay faithful even when it looks bleak, even when it looks hopeless, and continues to look hopeless, and continues to look hard. That's patience. Don't cast it away. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. I remember the wording when it's talking about the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, when the fullness of the time was come. God's always perfectly on time. Not on our timetable, but on the right timetable. And he still is. He that shall come, will come. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he goes right into this chapter on faith. You remember what you went through. It was tough. You were going through afflictions. Your companions were going through afflictions. Your goods were spoiled. They were taken. They were diminished. And you gave them up willingly. Now don't give up your faith. Don't cast away your confidence. It is hard, but at just the right time, God is going to come through. God is going to reward you. The spiritual battle that we fight is constant, and it is intense. And we may be intimidated and persuaded to lay down our arms and give up. Just quit the fight. It's going to be easier that way. We may be convinced that our shield of faith is not really helping us, and we need to live by sight instead. But don't believe that lie. Don't be distracted by what you see. Don't look at the storm. Look to the Lord. No matter how long our affliction lasts, at the very least, And sometimes that can seem like a meager silver lining. Well, at least it won't follow you after you die. It's not supposed to be a small thing. That's a great blessing. Whatever we're going through is not, it cannot last past this temporal life. And if that doesn't bring us comfort, it's because we need to meditate more on eternity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The length of eternity and the ultimate in humans failing to appreciate how long eternity is the example of sinners who will not trust God because they love their sin so much. They will not be saved because they love their sin. They are choosing eternal damnation, eternal fire, for a few years of sin and pleasure. But saved people can make a similar underestimation of eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the earth, of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. How would you like to live this life? I'm thankful that we live in a country where the American dream is still something that is still somewhat of a reality. If you work hard in this life and you get a decent job, you can get ahead. And God often blesses his people that way. That's not the kind of life Paul lived, many other apostles. But you know what? It was okay with them. Because no matter what they go through, he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think about it sometimes like a basketball game. A few seconds left on the clock, and you gotta try to win the game. And there's no point in reserving energy for beyond the end of the game. That's what the energy's for. You gotta spend it, you gotta win the game. The time is now. Let's spend it. Let's go all out. And I think in our life, sometimes we can live always and reserve something for the future as though we can take some of it with us out of this life. I'm not saying don't plan for your temporal future, but I'm saying sometimes we can reserve and hold back from the Lord, and we're not giving it all, as though we have to save some for after we die. But if I can get to the end of my life and say, I spent everything that I had, not just money, but my life, my energy, my body, my thought, my mind, I'm completely wasted, completely spent, and now I'm ready to enter into eternity. Everything that God gave me, I spent it for him. I didn't hold anything back. I didn't try to hoard anything and pile anything up. I gave it all to him, and I have nothing left, and now I'm ready to go on to heaven. If I can reach that at the end of my life, I'll be glad about that. To spend all that we have, to spend and be spent, as Paul says, for the Lord. We don't need to be discouraged. Our trials and our afflictions will not follow us out of this life. And so we should hold up that shield of faith. We should guide our thoughts into truths that agree with God and trust in him. Don't believe lies that deny God's character and God's promises. Your shield of faith in God will quench every fiery dart of the wicked. Faith in God will give you a secure mind. Here are a few verses from the Psalms primarily that I'd like to read to you, just focusing on the Lord and his goodness, his power. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. That's the life of faith. Psalm 43:5. Why art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? A legitimate question for a believer. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. It's a good perspective. Psalm 118, verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And if it doesn't seem like he's doing valiantly in your life, maybe he's wanting you to wait. Maybe he's working on you in the area of patience. Maybe you're not trusting him and letting him work. But this is what God does. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A tree planted by the river isn't concerned with drought. The river's right there. It always has plenty of water. Isn't concerned with a hot sun, there's plenty of water. Always brings forth fruit. It is impervious to circumstances. And that's how we can live, by faith. The mind of the Christian soldier is secure because of these simple truths. Number one, he believes that God is God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He believes that God is God. He believes that God rewards those who seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he believes that God himself is the greatest reward. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. If we demand that God gives us this thing that we want. You know, we've got a situation that we want fixed. We've got an issue that we want, a need that we want met. And why doesn't God do it? When is God going to do it? Why do I have to wait so long? What's taking him so long? Why does he sit? Has he forgotten the thing that we want? And we're missing out on the greatest reward, which is God himself. God said to Abram, don't be concerned about a son. I haven't forgotten about that. Again, I promised it. I haven't forgotten. But your biggest need is not a son. Your biggest reward is not a son. Your biggest reward is me. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God himself is the greatest reward. Abram's greatest reward was knowing God personally. And we won't know God very well, very personally, if we don't trust him. Because if we don't trust him, we're telling him that he's a liar. Because he says, you need to trust me. He says, I'm faithful. He says, I love you. And we say, no, that's not true. Because you, whatever. We won't trust him. We tell him he's lying. And I don't care who you are. I think you'll have a hard time becoming a close friend with someone who you constantly call a liar to their face. That impedes a relationship. But when we won't walk by faith, that's essentially what we're doing to God. We need to believe that God is God. We need to believe that God rewards those who seek him. And we need to believe that God himself is the greatest reward. Are we willing to go without what we want in order to have God be who we need? May we crave to know God more intimately, because he is our Savior. just a belief in something can't give us the security that we need. God is our security. And we need to go to him and put our trust in him. He's a person. He wants a real relationship with us.